chapter 1, verse 32 to 39. And you can find that on page 812 of your Bibles in the seats. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. This is why I have come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. And the second reading comes from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, and this is on page 8. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there or over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Very good. So if we haven't met before, my name's Paul Kupke. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm very glad that you've come to join us this morning to think about what is a presenting cause in much of our culture today, and that's busyness. We're going to do something a little bit different and not just open up a particular passage this morning, but think about how the Bible sort of forms and shapes some of our thinking about busy and busyness. Before we do that though, quick book plug. It seems to be a morning for book plugs. So as part of this series, you really can't get on top of busyness in the space of four half an hour talks in a week. We're going to spend time thinking about this at small groups, but you can also do some reading. And so I read this book at the beginning of the year, Crazy Busy. It's about 110 pages. You can really knock it out in a few hours if you want to. It's a really good read. It's a good read for a family to read together. One of the things I like about this is it has a section about diagnostics. It looks at a few things like technology and kids and rest and a few other things we're not going to look at in a whole lot of detail as part of this series, but it's well worth a read. It's not a long book. It's available in the bookshop. The second book we have available is The Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. So this is going to attack a bit more of the underlying causes of why we're busy and what drives us to busyness. A bit more like what we're going to look at today in our sermon, looking at some of the stuff behind it and some of the hard issues. So this is A Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. Really helpful again, well worth the read. We have those in the bookshop, although not all of them came in. So if you can't find one up there, write a note and I'll give you the book when they come into our bookshop. Okay, well now let's pray and then we'll get started. Father, in many ways, busyness is a thing of our culture. We see it as a presenting symptom or cause about things that are going on in our life. Like the good doctor you are, please open our hearts this morning and help us to see what lies behind that. That it's not just our calendars, but there's other things going on for us that drive us to busyness. So in particular, I invite you to speak to us this morning. Please use the words that I've prepared in such a way to help your people here think through this and ultimately grow through this, that we might be more joyful people, that we may love you more, and we may be more effective in this world that you've made. Amen. So in 2012, my wife Hayley and I moved back from Boston to Toowoomba with two-thirds of my degree completed. What followed was 2.5 years of working 30 to 35 hours a week as an engineer, working part-time as a contract writer for a farming magazine, doing 10 hours a week at church as part of my studies, and then also doing distance education to complete my studies. And then I was trying to be the best husband and the best dad that I could be. And I was doing it all from a tiny office in the corner of our house that was about 3 metres long by 1.5 metres wide, that had orange floral carpet and that wood grain walls that were all the rage in the 80s. I had no separation between any of the spheres in my life, and I longed just to be able to do one thing and do it well. Then I would be less busy. Have you ever thought like that? Fast forward 4 years, and I find myself being able to do one thing and do it well in leading and serving this church. Outside my family, that's my responsibility. And yet, probably much to my surprise of myself 4 years ago, I don't think I'm any less busy today than what I was then. Now, that's not a reflection of this church at all. Actually, I love this church. I love serving here. But it does point to the fact that our busyness and the busyness that we feel has more to do, is something bigger than just our calendars and how much stuff is in them. It runs deeper than that. Why is it that when we manage to empty out our calendar, we very quickly jam it pack full again and fill up any empty space that we manage to create? We actually don't like the stress of busyness. But for many of us, we still feel this urge to be busy. It's something that we have to do. So what is going on with that? We can't beat busyness, and instead busyness seems to pound on us. And at the same time, it leaves us feeling guilty for not doing more. For someone like me, it's really hard to be able to let go of things and relax when there's work to be done. If I get too far into a week without having the sermon finished, I get stressed. On my day off, I have to get my house jobs done or my gardening jobs done before I feel like it's okay to relax. As a kid growing up on a farm, it was a lot of work to be done, and we were really busy a lot of the time, but there was also seasons of quieter times or seasons of rest. Now life feels full on all the time. So what is it that drives us to fill and overstaff our calendars? Why do we live like this? Kevin DeYoung, in the Green Book I just showed you, proposes that people live with the following three de facto priorities: to take care of the house, to meet the next deadline, and to keep the people in my life relatively happy. Now, although I mentioned those three de facto priorities on Vision Sunday here, it's almost confronting to think how clearly that still summarizes my life. Does it summarize yours as well? It's not that we want those to be our three priorities necessarily, but just when it comes to organizing and arranging our life, they seem to be the things that drive us more than anything else. Why is it that we feel compelled to be busy? What is driving all of this stuff? This endless cycle seems to suggest that there's something much deeper at play than just the way we arrange our calendars, at least for some of us. And so this morning, we're going to recognize that we're driven to busyness because of pride. At least some of us are driven to busyness because of expectations. And that there is hope for us because of a compelling picture of Jesus. A big idea for today, for those who like them, is that our busyness is not just something from our calendars, but a problem of our hearts. And that makes Jesus the only place we can go to deal with that problem. So let's open up our hearts and have a look. This brings us to the first thing this morning that brings us to busyness, and that is pride. Quite simply, there's far more pride behind our busyness and behind our lives than we care to admit. We do things to make a name for ourselves. Some of us even to the point of staking our identity on it. We want to be about our reputation. We want to be about our purpose. And we even wrap our significance up as people. I'm currently rehabbing a shoulder injury that I have from football. And it's at least partially my fault. The injury itself wasn't that sort of stuff happens. But the fact that I kept training and kept playing on it is entirely my fault. And I did it because I didn't want to miss out on being in the team for the grand final. Now, there's something about that that's honourable. There's a competitive drive that's good and that's good for the team. But to be quite honest, most of that's pride. I wanted to be the person in the team. I didn't want someone else to be there instead of me. I wanted the significance that comes with being able to achieve things and having success. And so that drove me to push through the pain that I was feeling in my shoulder. Now, is it possible that that same sort of pride lies behind what causes us to be busy? Have you ever been asked, I know you're busy, but can you please do something? And then you've taken it on board to do it because you know that if you do, you'll feel special and worthwhile. Have you ever enjoyed the feeling of knowing that you are indispensable to your workplace or your organization so that everything relies on you? Have you ever gone away on holidays and not hoped that things would go well, but secretly, you'd never say this out loud, hope that maybe things would fall apart so that you know how important you are? Have you ever taken something extra on to prove to your parents or your friends or an ex that you can actually do stuff, even if it's many, many years later? Have you taken extra time to get ready just because of the expectations of trying to meet the standards of everything else you see around you and impress those at work or at school? Have you acted, though, acted as if you just get through this next big thing, whatever it is, then you'll have finally arrived and you'll be someone? Have you enjoyed the pity of someone asking, oh, you are so busy. How are you doing? Has that made you feel worthwhile? Or perhaps you're the opposite and you're retired or you're unemployed and you find yourself feeling guilty for not being as busy as those around you. All these things are manifestations of pride that drives us to fill our calendars and make us busy. We're looking for recognition and purpose and significance. We see an example of this kind of pride in our reading this morning from the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. At this stage, all the people in the world are speaking the same language, and they get together in verse 3 and they say this, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Then they used brick instead of stone and tar instead of mortar. And then they said this, and I want you to catch this. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we can make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the whole face of the whole earth and there'll be a loss of significance associated with that. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. And the Lord said, as if one people speaking the same language have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they'll not be able to understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. There is something distinctly unhealthy about pride that drives us to seek to make a name for ourselves, that seeks recognition, purpose, and significance. God thwarted the plans of the people at Babel and actually changed it up so they couldn't succeed in what they were trying to do. And he did it for their own good, even though it may not have felt like that at all at the time. He did it so that it would remove the illusion that they can make do without God in the world and they can live their lives without reference for him. You may well find yourself this morning having God doing that same thing to you, allowing the overwhelmingness of busyness and stress make you aware that you cannot do things on your own, that you cannot make a name for yourself. If you feel compelled to completely stack your calendar with everything in it so that you can feel significant and valuable and worthwhile, one day you'll wake up stressed and burned out and broken. God may well frustrate your plans and frustrate your pride for your own good. He does it because he wants something better for you, and that something is himself. As James very correctly points us to the fact that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But like my football injury with my shoulder, it's actually really hard to tell where good or neutral motivations end and bad motivations begin. Because our pride hides behind so many good things, even things for God, things that are very easy to justify outwardly. So how do we know whether our busyness is motivated by pride or just by good things? Well, the fact is, in our hearts that are still tainted by sin, our motivations are mixed. But the Bible gives us this very helpful way of thinking about things by noticing fruit. It encourages us to look at fruit. If you cram your life full of busyness because of pride, sooner or later your health will suffer, your marriages will suffer, your families will suffer, or your relationship with God will suffer. It's not just busyness that's the problem. You can have a full schedule and be healthy in all of those different areas. But the nasty fruits that we see in our families and our marriages and our health indicate busyness driven by pride, at least partially. So that's one of the things we're compelled by. The second thing we're compelled by is expectations. Now, these expectations can come from others, and they can be either real or imagined, or they can come from the really long list of good things that we could be doing or extra things that we could be doing. So let's first consider the expectations of others. If you are driven to busyness by the expectations of others, you will say yes to too many things, to too many different people, because you want them to like you. You want to please them, and you want to please them. You want them to be happy with you. Consider these following diagnostics. Have you ever baked a cake or a meal for someone more than once because the first one didn't look good enough, even though it tasted perfectly fine? Have you ever walked into a meeting planning on saying no, but end up being talked into say yes for actual no good reason, for no extra good reason that you've heard? Have you ever spent far too long getting ready again because of the expectations of those around you and what they're going to say when you show up at school or at work? Have you taken longer to write a report or to write a paper because you care so much about what the teacher or the boss thinks of you? If you're in ministry, have you done a ministry talk or a sermon because you care about what the people out there think of you? and that includes me. Have you been guilted into going to another family event that you don't have time to go to? All these things are symptoms of busyness as a result of trying to meet the expectations of others. They're a manifestation of that third de facto principle that Kevin DeYoung talked about. And again, like pride, this can be cloudy. It's really good to love and serve other people. That's a good Christian thing to do. But you can love people because you care for them. Or you can care for people so that they love you. And the difference between those two things feels small, but the magnitude in the results is huge. If you serve others because so that they love you, that is an insecure and miserable way to live. It'll never be satisfied. You'll end up hurting those that are closest to you. They will end up getting the leftovers, because subconsciously at least, you'll assume that they will always be there while others are not. And again, it's the nasty fruit that gives away the conditions of our hearts. The other way we can feel compelled by expectations is the busyness that comes from seeing all the other good things that you could be doing. Now, this is perhaps something we're especially susceptible to as church people, because we open our Bibles and we see all of these really good things that we could do. And that's great. We want to do them because we love God and we love other people, and that's a really good thing. And yet the problem is that as you look out around church, it's very easy to find other people who pray more than you do, who read their Bibles more than you do, who give more or serve more or rest more or care more or host more or work more on their parenting and their marriages than you do. And these are all good things and we want to do them. But it's easy to feel as though you ought to or need to or have to do more in each and every one of those areas. And what happens? We end up having to live with baseline level guilt for all the good things that we ought to do but aren't doing. If you're one this morning who lives with that background guilt, you may be trying to do more than God expects you to do. The desire to do something is great. The desire to do everything is impossible. If that is you this morning, trying to do everything, I want to let you in on a little secret. You're not God. You're a created being. You have limitations, and that is okay. You're trying to do what only God can do. Now, I get the drive and I get the motivation, and it's good that you care and that you want to serve. That's a wonderfully good thing. But subtly behind some of those things often lies our need for approval, whether that's the approval of others or whether that's the approval of God. So we say yes to too many things from too many people. And as a result, our relationship with God and our relationship with others suffers. And so does our work. So far I haven't painted a great picture, have I? For many of us, the stress and strain we experience in busyness is at least partially to do with some problems that lie far deeper than our calendars, but they're in our hearts. Our calendar symptoms point towards heart problems. We find ourselves compelled by pride, compelled by expectations. So what hope do we have of change? This brings us to our hope, the compelling picture that we have in Jesus. The comforting thing that we have for those of us who are compelled to be busy is that not even Jesus said yes to everything. Jesus is God. He can do whatever he wants. He can do anything he wants. And yet what we see him doing is saying no to a whole bunch of really good things. Jesus manages to live a completely packed full life, but at the same time not get overwhelmed with busyness. I invite you to turn to our reading from this morning in Mark chapter 1, verse 32. So that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, and he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. When it comes to good stuff, that's about as good as stuff as you can be doing. But very early the next morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up. He left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you," which means there's a ton of work to do. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come." Everyone is looking for Jesus because there's sick people to heal and demons to drive out. And it comes to good work, that's about as good as it gets. But Jesus can say no to some of that stuff because he has something else in mind. Even for really good stuff, Jesus doesn't overload his calendar. He takes time out to pray and to look after his relationship with God, and then he sets about doing the things that he really came here to do, and that is preaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus didn't even just come to be an example for us for how to deal with busyness. It's not that we just have to model ourselves on him and do what he does here. He comes to deal with the problem at the core so that he can be the one who says, as we saw last week, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The good news about Jesus is that he's not just one more person to impress. So much about the stuff that drives us to busyness is our pride in trying to impress others or meet their expectations or to solve the problems of the world. But we don't come to Jesus as one more person to impress. If you find yourself busy this morning, Jesus is the one who promises rest. And he's the one who can deliver on that promise. Because Jesus didn't just come to set us an example about how to organize our calendars. He came because his life purpose was to live and to teach and to die and be resurrected, so that a way would be open for people who are weary and broken and heavy laden to come and to enter the rest of his kingdom. Jesus died so that you would be approved by God, that he would be delighted in you. He would look on you with delight. Jesus is not another person in your life asking you to work to win their approval. Jesus died so that you would have God's. His death and resurrection mean that you have been made right with God, the one whose forever approval matters the most. There's no requirement for you in your life to grab and strive for things of significance and value. There's no longer a need for you to feel guilty about not doing enough. Jesus has done it all. You are accepted. He opens up his arms and he welcomes you into his kingdom. Do you see that the answers that we're searching for in our busyness are found in Jesus? Jesus is the one thing so compelling that we are drawn towards him. That one investment that we would sell everything else just to get our hands on that one thing. He invites you to come. But you don't get to come to him proud. Jesus' offer is open to all who are weary and broken and heavy laden. Those who are burdened with stress and with sin and with busyness. Those who are willing to leave their striving for significance and value at the door and accept the significance and value that Jesus gives. Like the Tower of Babel, as we saw earlier, there is no rest for those who want to live independently of God, who are trying to manage without him. In his goodness, he might even let you crack under your busyness so that you will turn and seek him once more. That you will ask for forgiveness for trying to make a name for yourself and do it on your own. That you will accept the rest for your hearts and your souls that he offers. And that therefore your life needs. Now for those of us who belong to Jesus, it actually takes effort to rest in Jesus. It's of no use to you for your busyness if you nod your head this morning and then a week from now go on doing the same things over and over again. So how do we go about having this compelling picture of Jesus change our hearts and then therefore change our calendars? Well, the first place to start is by asking the question, why? I have a highly inquisitive 5-year-old daughter. She doesn't miss a thing. I am used to the question, why? But I am not used to asking it of myself. In our busyness, we've actually lost the ability to ask ourselves that question. Why? One of the most practical things that you can do when it comes to busyness is have a look at your calendar and ask yourself why. Or perhaps even more penetratingly, am I doing this to do good or to look good? Take Christian hospitality, for example, which is actually hospitality. It's something that Christians are encouraged to do and we like to practice and we're good at as a church. The idea is that, like a hospital, friends and family, those who are wounded and weary, come to us and they leave feeling refreshed and helped. It's a wonderful ideal. But does that describe the stress that you experience as you race around trying to make the house perfectly clean, as you attempt ambitious food, and as you try to word up the kids so that their behavior is acceptable to whoever's coming along? We end up feeling very stressed about the whole thing and apologizing again and again to our guests that it's not the expectations that we wanted it to reach. Or maybe that's just our household, but I suspect it's more than us. Christian hospitality is about good relationships far more than it is about good food and clean houses. The crazy, busy stress that we experience in it is more a reflection of us trying to look good than to do good. A pastor once correctly observed, your schedule's not just the things that you need to do. It's the person that you want to be. I haven't arrived at that yet. There's plenty of times that my schedule and my calendar stop me from being the husband and the father and the church leader that I want to be. There's still things in my calendar that aren't the things, aren't me doing the things I really want to be on about doing. If we're going to grow beyond compelled busyness, we need to take the time to stop, to open up our hearts and find what's actually driving us to these things. We need to have a look at our calendars and ask ourselves the hard question, why? Because if you don't, you will, like me, always be busy. Perhaps if you're feeling brave, you could even invite a close friend or a family member to help you ask that question, why? But asking why is only part of the solution, because an arranged calendar is not good news. Jesus is good news. So many of the things that we're looking for in our busyness and striving for in our busyness are to be found only in Jesus. For the sake of our hearts, for the sake of our calendars, and for the sake of those around us, we can't just let life wash over us unchallenged. Tell yourself the story that Jesus died for you so that you could be accepted, loved by God. Remind yourself that Jesus has done it all, so that you don't have to do it all, that you don't have to fix the world. Take the time once more, weary, broken, and sinful, to go to the foot of the cross and rest in what Jesus has done for you. Place yourself under His good leadership and allow Him to reorder your life. Develop the habit of challenging your calendar. Ask yourself why, and then remind yourself of the good news of Jesus. He sets you free both to work hard and also to rest and to plan for margin in your life. It means that you don't have to stuff your week so full that you can only achieve it if everything goes perfectly well. It means that you can take time out to rest. And in so doing, you can gradually grow to the person that you actually want to be. Now, this is going to take hard work. It's going to take effort. Change doesn't come quickly. The old habits that we leave at the foot of the cross come back to us again and again and again. But the great news of Jesus is that His death on the cross paid for them all. So for our joy, for our rest, for those closest to us and the role that we have to play in God's work in this world, let us work on this together. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're people that find ourselves, at least at times, weary and burned out and broken by the things that are going on in our lives, and in particular, for many of us, the busyness and stress. Father, I pray for those this morning in particular who recognize some pride in their busyness, those who recognize some people-pleasing or meeting of expectations in their busyness. Please speak to their hearts. Please show them that compelling picture of Jesus, the one who came with so much work to do, but who mainly came to live and to teach and to die and to rise again, that He would offer us the rest of His kingdom. For those who need it the most this morning, please help them to see that picture, to come with their brokenness to the foot of the cross and experience that rest, not just this morning, but as a characteristic for their whole lives. Amen.